If you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at the first seven verses this morning. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you open up the glories of your gospel this morning to us as we look at this passage, Lord? Would you open our hearts to receive what you have for us, that we may rejoice in it, that we may understand the riches of it, and that our lives would be changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The one who remembers is the one who rejoices. That is an excellent takeaway from this morning's sermon. The one who remembers is the one who rejoices. When you ask yourself tomorrow, where has my joy in life gone? The answer is, it has sailed away on the ship of your own forgetfulness. In order for us to have joy in our life, we need to be a people of memory, to remember what is true. The source of a fruitful joy is remembering. And Paul is going to tell us what we are to remember today. Because joy isn't a switch that you can just turn on at will. I think we all know that. You can't be slogging through a difficult day when everything is going wrong and then just suddenly hit the joy switch and then you're happy. It doesn't work that way. No, Paul wants us to remember. And in that remembering, we find the fuel for a fruitful and meaningful and lasting joy. Remember what it says in Ecclesiastes. A fool's laughter is like the crackling of thorns in a fire. Doesn't mean a thing. But when believers rejoice, when we laugh, it should not be empty. It should not be meaningless. It ought to be rich, meaningful, and full of knowledge. The fool laughs because his mind is empty. The Christian laughs because his mind is full. We want our joy to have this substance of faith, to be fruitful, so that it will last all the way through the night, however long your night is. So how do we get that kind of joy? How can I remember what is true when my life is full of suffering and pain and heartache, many trials? How can I remember? And here we have our answer. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He is saying that repetition is the key. You want to rejoice? You need to remember the truth. You're going to need reminders. You got to get your reps in. So the train of thought we are introduced here is repetition, remembrance, rejoicing. as the train of thought. Repetition, remembrance, rejoicing. So here's the first lesson already. Do not ever let yourself grow weary of hearing the word of God. Have you heard the message of the gospel 10,000 times? Good. Start your next 10,000 today. The day you don't want to hear it anymore or grow bored of it, that's the day you start to forget. And that's the day in which you begin to fall. Paul says that these reminders are our safeguards. Because we have a tendency to forget, don't we? And here's something we often miss in this. When you get bored with the gospel or the plain truths of the Bible, you don't fall into terrible sin that afternoon. It usually takes a long time. You begin to slide down into pride. Oh, I've heard it all before. It's old news. Self-sufficiency. Well, going to church isn't all that important. It's just the same old stuff. And you fall into your own lusts. I'm just going to do what I want instead. And by the time you do fall into terrible sin, you have forgotten what it was you were supposed to remember. And the tragedy is you can't trace it back anymore. The path is overgrown. Deep is the despair of the one who thinks that God has abandoned him because he can't remember that it was he that walked away from God a long time ago. He refused the boring reminders so that he no longer remembers what is true, and rejoicing is replaced with foolishness. And he has no idea what has happened. Looking but never seeing, listening but never hearing, wrong but always thinking he is right. He has no idea how far he has fallen. This is the tragic outcome when we get bored with the gospel, when the repetition bores us. We need reminders. So Paul has given us this trajectory. We need repetition, which is going to lead to remembrance, which is going to lead to rejoicing. So what are we talking about? What are we supposed to remember? What is so great that it is worth repeating over and over? Well, as we said, we're talking about the gospel. Yes. Paul is going to remind us of the nature of the gospel in a very profound and somewhat shocking way. He is going to use a tactic that our culture in particular finds very distasteful. He is going to use tone. He is not going to be respectful. He is not going to be gentle. So, fair warning. Paul is going to use a hammer for a screwdriver here. So let's put our thick skin on, and we want to hear it in all its force. Let's receive it for what it is. This is what the Lord says about the matter. This is not Paul's opinion. This is the word of the Lord, and it is for us. So let's settle in. There are two groups of people that we are introduced to. There are those who depend on Christ for salvation, and there are those who depend on something else. In our passage, those two groups are represented as Christians on one side and Jews on the other, meaning unbelieving Jews. There are those who rejoice in the Lord, as verse 1 tells us to do, and there are those who put confidence in the flesh. This is the ethnic nation of Israel apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. And Paul starts with that group. Who are these people who look for Yahweh's approval apart from Christ? Look at verse 2. What does he say? Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul wants clarity. and he's going to use some tone. He is looking squarely at the Jewish people who seek to stand before God according to the law, according to the old covenant and its temple, which was their means into the presence of God and his favor. He is looking at those who think that by their physical circumcision and by their bloodline, that they are a part of the kingdom of God and they are acceptable to him. Those who think that they are God's children apart from Christ. And he calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. They are mutilators. This is shocking. Try that today. Get run out of town before the afternoon is out. He is saying that this group of people are those who put their confidence in the flesh. Unless we think he is talking about someone else, he's going to just keep swinging away with that hammer until it's clear, and there's no doubt who he is talking about. He says of them, I was the best at what you guys are trying to do. Whatever it is you are doing to try to gain favor with God, I did more. Look ahead to verse 4. Paul was one of them. Paul was one who put his confidence in the flesh, something other than the Christ of God. What does he say? I was circumcised on the eighth day, that is, according to the law of Yahweh, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. The Old Testament commands this practice. Paul was circumcised according to the law, and as such, he was a part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And he says, I am of the people of Israel, the chosen ones, the chosen race, the chosen people of God, Abraham's children, the covenant, Paul says, that's me. I am of the chosen race, that nation. And then he says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the favored sons of Jacob. Not just any Israelite or some foreigner who adopted the Jewish life, but a Benjaminite, pure blood. Paul says, that was me. I'm pure. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the best of the best. You have the very definition of what it means to be a part of the chosen people of God. And Paul says, that definition was based on me. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. When a Hebrew wanted to know what a Hebrew should be like, he looked to Paul. Paul was the standard. He says, I was that. I was all that. More. He says, I was flawless in my understanding and obedience to the law of God. I was a Pharisee. I excelled beyond all of you in this law of God. There are 613 laws given to Israel in the Old Testament. And Paul says, I was blameless. How about that? And then he says, I was the enemy of the enemies of Yahweh, full of zeal, willing to kill anyone who would deny Israel their place as God's chosen people. Paul wants this to be understood. Pick the most exemplary Jew, one who has done everything right, of the bloodline, of the chosen people, of the covenant of Abraham, the poster boy of Israel, and Paul says, I had all of that and more. Every piece of the puzzle was mine. And then he says, to our great shock, it was all garbage. Without Christ, it was all a great loss. In verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul considered all these blessings, and make no mistake, they were blessings. To be a part of Israel was a great blessing. Huge. But he considered those blessings apart from Christ as a great loss. Because here's the point. all of those blessings were intended to bring you to Christ. That's what they were all about. Right from day one, they were intended to bring Israel to Christ. And if it didn't, then those blessings were all for nothing. And you end up putting confidence in the flesh apart from Christ. And Paul wants us to remember, you cannot find peace with God by any blood other than the blood of Christ. Your own blood, sweat, and tears are useless. The blood of bulls and goats do not please him. Cannot take away sin. The purest blood of the purest Jew descended from Father Abraham himself does not please him. It is only the blood of Christ that avails. It is only by the blood of Christ that we find favor with God. Is our skin thick enough to hear the word that without Christ, circumcision is nothing more than mutilation? What does all this mean? Without Christ, keeping the law in order to find favor with God is to be an evildoer. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. You cannot get there from here. And Paul is telling us, he is reminding us that those who seek the blessing of God apart from Christ are no more than unclean animals. They are dogs. How's that for tone? Are we offended yet? That is hard to hear. It's easier to say, well, there are those that are mistaken. There are those that are confused. There's questions. And Paul says, if you seek the favor of God apart from Christ, you are an evildoer. You are a dog. Paul wants it to be known there are not two peoples of God. There is one, made up of Jew and Gentile alike, brought together into one new man in Christ. Read the book of Romans and then Ephesians this afternoon to get a better grasp of how this works. Galatians 2, read Galatians. You know what? If you read the New Testament this afternoon, no, let's keep it light. Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians. Hear this from Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. Receive it for the shock that it is. For no one, that means no one. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Jerry, could I get some water, please? Thank you. Paul wants us to know what it means to be the people of God. He wants us to rest our faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone, for that is the only way. He wants us to see the gospel, the circumcision of the heart, the inner working of the Spirit. He wants us to see the salvation of God that is found in Jesus Christ, not in the law. You won't find it in Jerusalem. Remember, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, circumcised. I had it all. I was of the bloodline. Everything was right. And he says, it's all a loss apart from Christ. You cannot get there from here. He wants to remind us of this truth because we forget it so easily. And to forget is a trap for your soul. It is a trap that will lead us to seeking for salvation by our own works, by our own effort, by putting our confidence in the works of the flesh. So he uses harsh words to warn us so that we will not forget. He's got some tone here, And if it wasn't in the Word of God, we might take offense. And he warns us, look out. Look out. Those who put their confidence in the flesh, they are not misguided. They are evil. They are evildoers. There it is. What will you do with it? They are the mutilators. They are dogs. Christ alone is the way. Christianity stands on this one unchangeable truth that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. The children of God come through Christ, and there is no other road. Before him, every knee must bow, and Jew and Gentile alike must acknowledge him. To be of the chosen people of God is to be one who kneels before Jesus Christ. You cannot reject the Son and have the love of the Father at the same time. It is impossible. Now, that's just the first group. We said that there were two. Let's look at the second group as we stay buckled in for this ride. These are those who put their confidence not in the flesh, but in Christ. Look at verse 4. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He has said that those who are only circumcised outwardly are unclean. They're dogs. That is shocking news. Of course, we ask the question, and what does it mean then to be circumcised? I can show you in the Old Testament, chapter and verse, where it says to be circumcised outwardly, physically. That this was the mark of how God marked his people, identified the people of God. And now Paul is saying that's not what it was about. That's never what it was about. It was always about Jesus, and it always pointed to him. We find here that a Jew is not one who is only one outwardly, but one who is circumcised in the heart, born of the Spirit. That's what it was always pointing to, right from the start. Paul says that the outward sign is not the mark of the people of God. They are not the true circumcision. And so the question is, who then are the people of God? If they're not circumcised, and they are, but Paul says they're not, then who is? Who are they? And here we have the answer. The true people of God are those who come through faith in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. There is one man in Jesus Christ. There is no favoritism. Galatians 3:29. You'll read this later. You have the definition of the children of Abraham. And if you are Christ's, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Who are the children of Israel? Now, as we look at verse 4, Paul is going to talk about this. The true circumcision, the true people of God, he says, who are they? If they are not those who are ethnic Israel, circumcised outwardly, like he used to consider himself, and now he considers it rubbish, then who are they? And he gives another shocking answer. We are. Who are we? He gives us three distinctives. The true circumcision. They are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Verse 4. They are those who worship by the Spirit of God. They are those who glory in Christ Jesus. And they are those who put no confidence in the flesh. Those people are the people of God. They are the circumcision. They are Abraham's offspring. You can see how insulting this must have been. And perhaps still is to some. And this people are made up from all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike. He says, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. All the rest are dogs. Hear the word. Does it rattle you? Remember, Paul was the best of Israel. He had all of it. But without Christ, it was nothing. He says that those who glory in Christ Jesus, they are the true circumcision. They are the people of God. Whosoever believes belongs to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring according to the promise. The children of God walk by the Spirit. They live by the Spirit. They are born again by the Spirit. They put no confidence in the flesh, but they glory in Christ Jesus. These are the children of God, his chosen people, the true circumcision. What a statement, Paul says. We are the true circumcision, those who glory in Christ Jesus, not who are outwardly circumcised. You can be outwardly circumcised or not. True circumcision are those who glory in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord to you today. Paul puts before you confidence in Christ or confidence in the flesh. Where will you go? The true circumcision are those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was always about Jesus right from the start. Jesus is the center, not just of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament. Remember Galatians 3:16. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That's Galatians 3:16. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The promises to Abraham were given to Christ. It has always been about Jesus, right from the start. The promises were to Abraham and were to be received by his offspring, who is Christ. And here we see what we are to remember. Now in Christ, brothers and sisters, we are the true circumcision, and we are declared to be Abraham's offspring along with him. We are the children of Abraham, the children of God. We are those who receive the promises in Christ. This is Paul's message. Remember who you are. Which brings us all the way back to verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you recall what we said at the start? The one who remembers is the one who rejoices. And what are we to remember? That in Christ we are the children of God. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to prove yourself worthy. You don't have to show your genealogy. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to be special. It is offered freely to all who believe the message of the hope of salvation, the promise of eternal life, the complete forgiveness of sins, and everlasting peace with God. This is what Paul is reminding us. Remember the gospel. You can't find it in jumping through all the hoops in the world. You put your confidence in the flesh and you will despair because you'll never, ever get there. That's what he wants us to remember. That's what he's reminding us so that we can rejoice in the Lord. We are invited to believe and so become the children of the living God, his people, the true circumcision. His words, not mine. The gospel is the source of joy. We are told to remember it. And by that remembering, we are to rejoice in the Lord. So, for the 10,001st time, let me remind you of the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners all, you and I, Jew and Gentile. And on our own, we all stand under the wrath and judgment of a holy God, Jew and Gentile. It makes no difference how many hoops you have jumped through in your life. We all stand under the judgment of a holy God who would do right in casting each one of us into hell forever, you and me. We are guilty, and that guilt brings judgment. That is our reality. We stand condemned in our sin, every one. But God has provided a way of escape from our guilt. God has provided a way of salvation for the sinner, for us, for me. God has offered forgiveness for our sins. And this way to forgiveness and freedom from guilt is found in Christ and in no other. Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of God. He came to earth as a man, not as some spirit. It's a flesh and blood man. And he lived a sinless and perfect life. He died in our place for us. As one that was without sin, he had no guilt at all. God's judgment of death was not upon him at all, like it is on us. He was not guilty. And yet he took the verdict of guilty upon himself. He who was not guilty took my verdict of guilty upon himself. Took your verdict of guilty upon himself. He willingly took that punishment that guilt brought, which was death and separation from God. He submitted to death on the cross in our place in payment of our debt. And God accepted his sacrifice. Raised him from the dead 3 days later. Now Jesus is alive forevermore, the Savior of all who believe. Hear the word. Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. And this message is declared that all those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ's work on the cross on their behalf, those who believe, they receive forgiveness of their sins and salvation from God, and he removes all their guilt. And in place of their guilt, he gives them the perfect righteousness of Christ. His perfection is ours by faith through his blood. To all those who believe, God adopts as his own children, and he gives them eternal life, and he gives them eternal joy. You can be free from your burden of guilt, no matter what sin weighs on your heart this morning. Today, right now, it can be yours. The blood of Christ is the answer. That is the way. And the invitation is open to all. You don't have to be this or that. Nobody special at all. Blessed are the poor in spirit indeed. The blood of Christ is the answer. And to all who believe, he gives the right to be the children of God. At the end of the day, after this wild ride we have been on, it really is that simple. Repent and believe. That message goes to all. There are no shortcuts. There's no favoritism. There are no special people. The call goes out, repent and believe, and you will be born again. born into the family of God, his child and co-heir with Christ. It was always about Jesus. Repent and believe. And then we do as the scripture says. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Those who remember these things are those who rejoice. They are those who rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a word we have heard this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted from your word by our oversensitivity to tone, by questions that we would have regarding Israel and the church and all of these things. Lord, may we not be distracted, but would receive from your hand that which is true. The true circumcision are those who glory in Christ Jesus. May we embrace that and proclaim that with confidence and with joy, for it is your word to us. The true circumcision are those who glory in Christ Jesus. There are no others. Lord, would you soften our hearts with these heavy hammer blows, that we would be a repentant people, that we would be a humbled people, knowing that we have done nothing, nor can we do anything to earn your favor. It is one road by bowing the knee before our Savior, Jesus. Lord, would you bring us to repentance? Would you shepherd us into the light, that we would be your people with the gospel on our lips bursting out of our hearts? Would we remember, and then would we proclaim by how we live, how we speak, how we love? In all this, Lord, we look to you for help. We look to you for light and for understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.